Well, thank you very much, sir, Mr. Barton. That was very nice. And welcome. And welcome to anyone that might be listening on the website. Or webcast, I should say. Now, preparing for this message this afternoon, I took Victor Kubik's advice and went to the website. He told us that before, that, you know, wealth of information there. So I went ahead and Googled growth through trials. That wasn't exactly what I was going to be speaking on, but I was kind of surprised that it brought up over 493 different results. What I wanted to speak on is tied to that, but I wanted to come at it with a little different angle than we've heard about the subject before, because I think that has been covered. You know, we're all aware of the scriptures that talk about that, the concept of growth through trials, but you don't have to turn there. I'll just quote it. James 1, verses 2 and 3, I think is what most comes to mind. It says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." I think it's one of those memory verses. You know, when you had the cards, I know we used to do it. I don't as much anymore, but the memory verse cards, that was a memory verse that kind of sticks with us. What I'd like to look at this afternoon is not only our growth through times of trials, but also our awareness. And maybe a more apt title for my message this afternoon would be growth in and of our awareness. You know, it is so true that during the times of trials, that is when we have the chance most to grow, or that right after we've encountered some trying or challenging situation. I'd like to recite a poem that I came across. I think some of you folks have heard me mention this before. The old cowboy Kit Farrell has a Sabbath day devotional. And he had this posted on his website. This is a poem, maybe you've heard it before, I hadn't. It's called "In the Valleys I Grow" by Jane Ingleston. I'm not much of a poetry reader, but I'll give it my best shot here. It says, "Sometimes life seems hard to bear, full of sorrow, trouble, and woe. It's then that I have to remember, it's in the valleys I grow. If I always stayed on the mountaintop and never experienced pain, I would never appreciate God's love and would be living in vain. I have so much to learn, my growth is very slow. Sometimes I need the mountaintops, but it's in the valleys I grow. I do not always understand why things happen as they do, but I am very sure of one thing, the Lord will see me through. My little valleys are nothing when I picture Christ on the cross. He went through the valley of death, his victory was Satan's loss. Forgive me, Lord, for complaining, for when I'm feeling so very low, give me a gentle reminder that it's in the valleys I grow. Continue to strengthen me, Lord, and use my life each day to share your love with others and help them find their way. Thank you for the valleys, Lord, for this one thing I know. The mountaintops are glorious, but it's in the valleys I grow." You know, this poem was kind of the inspiration for my message this afternoon, and it came at a time that I was reading a very interesting book. And I was trying to glean from that book and tie it in together, and it was kind of a challenge because there's so much of it, I couldn't get it into a sermon, let alone a split sermon, but I'm going to try to do it justice anyways. I have to assume that everyone here, certainly those who have been baptized and been given God's Holy Spirit, is their desire to draw closer to God, to our Creator, to be more like His Son, Jesus Christ. And we just read the poem, "In the Valleys I Grow," and it's during this time that we really need to be aware of the prime time that we have. We need to make the most of it, to take advantage of that special time and that special opportunity to grow and to build the spiritual traits that our Creator desires in us. And I'm convinced now more than ever that if we are in tune, if we're aware of God's Spirit working within us, we will see the things that are intended for us to see or to connect with. And I think that requires a consciousness. You can call it a conscious awareness. And I believe that's probably why I noticed the word for the day when it come up on my screen. Again, I think you've heard me mention John Maxwell has Minute with Maxwell every day. I get it every day on my computer, and it pops up on the screen. So I happen to look at this one, the one that came up. So, you know, people will call in and give a word for him to expound upon. It could be on leadership, or it could be on coaching, or just life in general. And the word for that day was obstacles. And I had my talented wife type the transcript so I could quote it. And I want to quote the little expounding John Maxwell did on obstacles. And it's kind of surprising how it tied together, because I didn't talk to Peter at all. I didn't know what he was speaking on. So it says, life is full of problems. Life is filled with detours. You got to make U-turns. You got obstacles in front of you. Life is tough. In fact, I have come to the conclusion in that until a person embraces the fact that life is not fair, that life is filled with obstacles, you're going to constantly have problems emotionally and not be able to endure to the finish the journey that is set before us. I think there is real security and assistance that a person feels when they realize that every day of my life I'm going to have to solve a problem. Every day I'm going to have an obstacle to overcome. Every day I may have a confrontation that I'm going to have to deal with. And what that does is it every day it embraces what is instead of what could be. I want to tell you something. Realism is a great friend in your life. It will allow you to do the things that you would not normally do, and to see the things that you would not normally see, and would be what you would not normally be. Again, trying to be aware, turn around, come across another thing, another saying. I guess it's a Zen saying that says, the obstacle is the path. This time I would like you to turn over to James. I want to read here, James 1. If you have your Bible, probably already open there, where I mentioned. I generally read out of like a King James Version or New King James, NIV. This time, preparing for this, I happen to read out of the Living Bible. So I'm going to quote verses 2 and 3 out of the Living Bible translation. It says here in James 1, verse 2, dear brothers, is your life full of difficulties and temptations? Then be happy, for when the way is rough, your patience has a chance to grow. So let it grow. And don't try to squirm out of your problems, for when your patience is finally in full bloom, then you will be ready for anything, strong in character, full and complete. That sounds very close to what John Maxwell was just talking about when he's identifying the obstacles, I think. In fact, I found that so true, I think it's probably really worth repeating. Last couple sentences, what John Maxwell said about obstacles. He says, I think there is real security and assistance when a person feels when he realizes that every day of my life, I'm going to have to solve a problem. Every day, I'm going to have an obstacle to overcome. Every day, I perhaps have a confrontation that I'm going to have to deal with. And what that does is allows us, every day, to embrace what is, instead of wishing what could be. Realism is a great friend in your life. It will allow you to do the things that you would not normally do and to see the things that you would not normally see and to be the things that you would not normally be. You know, continuing on here in James, the same chapter down to verses 5 through 8, this time I will quote this out of the New King James Version. James 1 and verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives you generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all his ways. Now, we could spend a fair bit of time here in these three or four verses, dissecting them, looking at what the words are in Greek and what they mean. But I think for the sake of time, just to paraphrase those few verses, what I gather from there is, I know for myself, I think from time to time, I think more often than not, in my case, that a person does lack wisdom. And it certainly could always use more. And secondly, it also says when we ask, not if we ask. And when we do, we got to believe, truly to believe and not to doubt. And I think this is where we could apply or need to engage that conscious awareness, to have that faith and that confidence that Christ is in us. He dwells in us. Turn, if you would, over to Matthew quickly, or Matthew 11 and verse 28. I think we have an invitation here. Matthew 11 and verse 28 out of King James. It says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." You know, we have troubles. We have concerns, sorrows, pains, worries. Look to that fact that Christ is in us. He lives in us, and we can rest in Christ. And again, I really believe that if we take the time, and I think it comes more readily during meditation, I know Mr. Jeswold gave a message not too long ago on that, that we will be able to see and to recognize these growth opportunities. I know there, myself, I've just flat missed some of those opportunities in the past. You know, last month we had the newsletter from Brian Weber, the UCG's chairman. And when I was reading through that, something jumped out at me. I felt kind of tied right in to what I was trying to get at. If you want to turn over to 2 Corinthians, because he basically kind of quotes there, but I'm going to be quoting out of his letter. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he's quoting verses 16 through 18, but from Robin, Mr. Weber's letter, he says, "As we proceed toward the festivals and move through the challenges of everyday life, let's remember that Jesus never told his disciples it would be easy, but it would be worth it. The Apostle Paul sums up our calling to be spiritual pilgrims in this day, this age of man, when he was writing." And this is where he's quoting 2 Corinthians 4, in verses 16 through 18, he says, "Therefore, do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Mr. Weber goes on, he quotes here, "Let's look beyond our personal moments and as a collective members of the body of Christ and gaze at the ultimate vision that God has prepared for us. It is so lodged so deeply in our hearts that no one can remove what he put there to give us that spiritual mooring in the storms of life. It is a vision, a postcard of the future to us till we arrive at that moment." He went on then to quote Revelations 21, verses 1 through 5. We won't turn there. But I would like to go back to that and reread verses 18, what he just read in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18. "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal." It's a lot in that one verse there. And I think that's what we can refer to, that external, the things that are seen, is what is referred to as form. The things we see, the things that we do. We often focus, I think, so much on the external. I think we shortchange, certainly, or miss the internal. And this is where I believe that conscious awareness comes in. So we can find ourselves when we're in those trying, challenging situations, that we can embrace that valley that we are in, as this is the opportunity for us to grow. Now, I mentioned at the beginning that I was reading a very interesting book, and I came across that poem. The book is titled A New Earth by Eckhart Tolle. Has anybody here heard of that book? I hadn't before. It's called A New Earth, Awakening Your Life's Purpose. And I want to state right up front here that it wasn't an easy read. Certainly the first time I heard it, a book on the whole book on tape. Then I got the book and I read it the second time and started going through it even sometimes the third time. It's what I would call heady stuff. To give you an idea, it has to do with the identification of your egoic dysfunction. And I had to take that back again, I'll read it. It's the identification of your egoic dysfunction. It just gives you an idea of what it's like. But quoting from the book about the author, it says, Eckhart Tolle is a contemporary spiritual teacher who is not aligned with any particular religion or tradition. In his writings and seminars, he conveys a simple yet profound message with a timeless and uncomplicated clarity of the ancient spiritual masters. Now, he quotes the Bible in here no less than a couple dozen times, but he also refers to Buddha and to Hindu or whatever, Zen. And I don't have the time to go into any of the depth of the detail here, what he talks about on the ego. But I will quote what he mentions or what he kind of, a sentence what he refers to as ego. The thought forms of I, me, mine, or more than, of I want, I need, I must have, and not enough, all pertain not to the content but to the structure of ego. Now, he speaks what he talks about, identifying the essence of presence and being. And I found it kind of interesting or ironic that last week Mr. Shaw was speaking about that. He called it the heightened sensitivity. And he referred to Matthew 22:37, and certainly Peter Richard just did here on the first part of the message, where he says that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. You know, understanding that concept of it, the God has to be our chief pursuit. And then what I found ironic too, Mr. Shaw was mentioning about the seat of consciousness, that our heart was the seat of consciousness, and that there needing to be an engine or a transmission, rather, so that we can apply that consciousness. I would like to read a couple pages from this book, and I don't know if I probably didn't state that or whatever. I'm not endorsing the book. I'm not, you know, saying I believe that he's right on all the stuff he does, but I will say a lot what he does have to say does make sense. But in his book, I'd like to read a couple pages out of it. And he's got this titled, The Peace That Surpasses All Understanding. There are many accounts of people who experience the emerging new dimension of consciousness as a result of a tragic loss at some point in their lives. Some lost all their possessions. Others lost their children, their spouse, their social reputation, or physical abilities. In some cases, through disaster or war, they lost all of it simultaneously and found themselves with nothing. We may call this limit situation. Whatever they had identified with, whatever gave them their sense of self, had been taken away. Then suddenly and inexplicitly, the anguish or intense fear that they initially felt gave way to a sacred sense of presence, a deep peace and serenity, a complete freedom of fear. The phenomenon must have been familiar to the Apostle Paul, who used the expression, the peace of God, which passes all understanding. Indeed, a peace that doesn't seem to make sense, and the people who experienced it had to ask themselves, in the face of this, how can I feel such peace? The answer is simple. Once you realize what the ego is and how it works, when forms that you had identified with that gave you your sense of self collapse or are taken away, It can lead to a collapse of the ego, since the ego is identification with form. There is nothing to identify with any. When there is nothing to identify with anymore, who are you? When forms around you die or death approaches, your sense of beingness, of I am, is freed from its entanglement with form. Spirit is released from its imprisonment with matter. You realize your essential identity as formless, as an all-pervasive presence, a being prior to all forms or all identifications. You realize your true identity as consciousness itself rather than what consciousness had identified with. That's the peace of God, the ultimate truth that you are not I am this or I am that, but that I am. Not everybody who experiences great loss also experiences this awakening, this disidentification from form. Some immediately create a strong mental image or thought form in which they see themselves as a victim, whether it be of circumstances, of other people, unjust fate, or God. This thought form is the emotions it creates, such as anger, resentment, self-pity, and so on, they strongly identify with, and it immediately takes the place of the other identifications which had collapsed through the loss. In other words, the ego quickly finds a new form. The fact that this new form is so deeply unhappy, one doesn't concern the ego too much as long as it has an identity, good or bad. In fact, this new ego will be more contracted, more rigid, and more impenetrable than the new one. Whenever tragic loss occurs, you either resist or you yield. Some become bitter or deeply resentful. Others become compassionate, wise, loving. Yielding means an acceptance of what is. You are open to life. Resistance is an inner contraction, a hardening of the shell of the ego. You are closed. Whatever action you take in that state of inner resistance, which could also be called negativity, will create more outer resistance, and the universe will not be on your side. Life will not be helpful. If the shutters are closed, the sunlight cannot come in. When you yield internally, when you surrender, a new dimension of your consciousness opens up. If action is possible or necessary, your action will be in alignment with the whole and supported by the creative intelligence. The unconditioned consciousness, which is a state of inner openness, you become one with. Circumstances and people then become helpful, cooperative, coincidences happen. If no action is possible, you rest in the peace and the inner stillness that come with surrender. You rest in God. Reading that, what is your identification? What's my identification? Do we see it as the here and now? Or do we see it at what these fall holy days are supposed to be picturing and what we're supposed to be coming in the future? You know, the scripture that he mentions in that verse, you probably recognize it, is Philippians. If you want to turn over there to Philippians 4. I'll read this out of the New King James versions. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. I think if we learn to recognize and to have the conscious awareness during the times that we are in that valley, going through whatever challenges that we're supposed to be going through, to be facing, if we can remember that our ego gets in the way and how it can affect our identification with this situation, I think we'll be better equipped to put the whole thing into God's hands, doing our part by not letting our ego get in the way, being in the presence, trusting and believing that Christ is in us, and we're relying on that to give us the strength that we need. More importantly, though, I think it will draw us closer to Christ and God our Father, deepening the relationship with them that we're supposed to be developing in this lifetime. But it will also help us when we're in that valley is to remind ourselves to have a conscious awareness that this is temporary. We know that. I think we give it lip service. But how often do we actually spend the time to just be in the presence, reflecting on the fact that Christ is in us now, and that all the form, the structure, even our thoughts are really just temporary? Let's turn over to 1 John. You know, I think we hear these verses so many times that we take them for granted, or at least at a minimum, I think they lose some of their meaning. 1 John, I'd like to go to chapters 2. 1 John 2, to read verses 15 through 17. Again, one that we've heard so many times before. Love not the world is the subtitle in my Bible. Verse 15, love not the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father but of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Now, the verse that I wanted to focus on there mainly was verse 17. And actually just the first half of it. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. You know, this life is just so temporary. And it tells us, you have to turn there in 1 Peter 1 verse 24, it says, all flesh is as grass, and all glory of man as a flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls away. We're over in James. I would like to turn back to James, this time in chapter 4. James 4, verses 13 through 14. Again, I'll be quoting this out of the New King James Version. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such city and spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Verse 14, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Temporary. This life is temporary. We need to remember that when we are having that conscious awareness and reflecting, especially when we're in the valley, in that times of trial, that what we can look forward to. You know, as we enter into the fall holy days here, and certainly throughout the rest of our lives, let's remember that we want to be in that valley. That's where we can experience our greatest growth, if we have a conscious awareness, a heightened sensitivity, and remember that this life is temporary. We have to daily remind ourselves we look forward to the eternity, to being a part of God's planned family. I'd like to conclude with rereading that poem again by Jane Ellingston. Sometimes life seems hard to bear, full of sorrow, trouble, and woe. It's then that I have to remember that it's in the valleys I grow. If I always stayed on the mountaintop and never experienced pain, I would never appreciate God's love, and I would be living in vain. I have so much to learn, and my growth is very slow. Sometimes I need the mountaintops, but it's in the valleys I grow. I do not always understand why things happen as they do, but I am very sure of one thing, the Lord will see me through. My little valleys are nothing when I picture Christ on the cross. He went through the valley of death, his victory was Satan's loss. Forgive me, Lord, for complaining when I'm feeling so very low. Just give me a gentle reminder that it's in the valleys I grow. Continue to strengthen me, Lord, and use my life each day to share your love with others and help them find their way. Thank you for the valleys, Lord, for this one thing I know. The mountaintops are glorious, but it's in the valleys I grow.